Welcome to Awake Nations Ministries, based in the beautiful Sunshine Coast of Australia. Here the fire of revival ignites hearts and fuels a supernatural move of God throughout the nations of the earth. Join us each week for prophetic insights, apostolic teaching, and powerful conversations that will equip you to live fully awakened in your kingdom purpose. This is more than a podcast. It's a movement. Learn more about us by visiting awakenations.org. Now, let's dive into today's episode.
So we're going to just jump there to Acts chapter 2 for a moment. And we're going to read a few verses in Acts chapter 2. I'm going to read verses 1 through 4 and then verses 38 and 39. Okay. So when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. Suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Wow. All right, so people are freaking out. They're saying, what's going on? What's this all about? Peter... They were accusing them of being drunk. Peter says, no, we're not drunk. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning, et cetera, et cetera. And then ultimately, this is what the prophet Joel foretold. Peter refers to the Old Testament, and he says, this is what this is about. Joel prophesied in the last days. It shall come to pass afterward. God will pour out his Spirit. Sons and daughters will prophesy. All of these things will happen. And he continued to declare this and to unpack this. And finally, he got to the point where he challenges them. In verse 36, he says, let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Well, he's right in their face and in their faces. He's saying, this Jesus whom you crucified, God has raised him up. And he's made him both Lord and Christ. And it's very powerful. And then when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter's response, verse 38. Peter said to them, repent. Repent. Yeah. That's a word we very rarely even hear anymore on the church. Mm-hmm. Repent. Which is metanoia, which means to change, not just the way you think. Some people say that because noia means mind and meta, transformation. So it actually means a corresponding adjustment of your lifestyle as a result of changing your mind, of your mind coming into alignment with who God is, the truth of his word, et cetera, et cetera. So it's about a change that takes place, not just in a person's thinking, but actually in their soul, in their spirit. There's a transformation from the inside out, and it manifests, yes, in the way they think, but also in the way they live. Mm-hmm. And that's something that we should recognize, that there's a call to bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Remember that? Yeah. Mm-hmm. Remember that John prophesied that? The Pharisees would show up because Jesus was popular and they always wanted to be in on a good thing and be part of it and be recognized in the seats of honor and all that stuff. And who knows, maybe Jesus was going to be the actual Messiah and they wanted to have first dibs at him and first access to him. So we don't know, but ultimately Jesus told them, in very strong terms, repent and bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Your life has to change. When you truly repent, your lifestyle changes. And it's a transformation that takes place from the inside out. It's not behavioral modification. It's not like, oh, I'm just going to stop doing this. No, there's a change that takes place from the inside out. And God begins to transform us as a result of this. So he tells them, repent, then be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of the remission of your sins. Now, I want you to see this. And you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. and you will receive. So he's saying there's two prerequisites here to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Repent, be baptized in the name of Jesus. Now, I know we get all hung up on that and, oh, well, you know, baptized in the name of Jesus. Are you Jesus only? Are you preaching Jesus only? No, I'm not preaching Jesus only, even though he is the way, the truth, and the life. And no man can come to the Father except through him, so I guess it's Jesus only. Yeah. I'm not saying this. It's not about a formula, right? I mean, and we've tried to actually justify that in the sense that we say, we baptize you in the name of Jesus Christ, in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. We somehow do that, right? And we try to say, oh yeah, we're not those guys. But we still have to own up to the fact that he does say, be baptized in the name of Jesus. Because there was John's baptism, wasn't there? So they were baptized, some of them, like Apollos. He knew John's baptism, but he didn't know Jesus' baptism. That's what he's talking about here. There's a distinction. There's a difference. So for us today, we really aren't being baptized in John's baptism, right? So he's making a clear distinction here that there's a baptism into, as we saw earlier, the name of the Father, the name of the Son, the name of the Holy Spirit, literally into. There's a oneness with the Godhead that takes place. Baptism isn't just taking a dip. It's not just a plunge. It's actually an immersion into his life. It's identifying with the fullness of the Godhead and having fellowship with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Ongoing. It's a powerful thing. And perhaps our minds can't fully understand that or grasp it in this age, but there's this fellowship, this oneness, this communion that we're called into. And out of that place is a transformation. So it's not about striving. It's not about trying to do things, but it's out of him. In him, we live, we move, we have our being. In him, everything we do is from him. Yeah. Yeah, it's to him, right? It's through him, all of that. And then he says, for the promise is for you. What promise? The Holy Spirit. For you and your children, for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. All right. I just want to unpack a little bit today is the fact that we've actually, by and large, missed what we'll call the explicit ministry of Jesus. When we talk about Jesus dying, being raised to life again, we may preach repentance. We may talk about the need for, you know, calling on his name, making him our Lord and Savior, and even being baptized. But very rarely do we focus on the fact that, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Yeah. And in fact, all four of the Gospels, the three Synoptic Gospels, as well as the Gospel of John, talk about Jesus being the baptizer in the Holy Spirit and fire, the baptizer in the Holy Spirit and fire. And this is something that is so significant, so profound that we have to give it its place in its precedent in our lives. So he is the one who will baptize you in the Holy Spirit. Exclusively, we focus on the one central identifiable characteristic of Jesus' ministry. As I mentioned earlier, when we deal with Pentecost, and Pentecost being when they received the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai in the Old Testament, and we saw already that's the giving of the Old Covenant and the starting of that covenant, the law under Moses, etc. And we recognize that what God did then was powerful, but what he's doing, and there was fire back then, wasn't there? There was fire on the mountain, but that fire was something that they couldn't come close to in the Old Testament. That fire would kill them and destroy them. But in the New Testament, the fire rests on them. Yeah. The fire actually lands on them and stays on them. And it's something that purifies them. It's a fire that ignites. It's not a fire that destroys. It's a fire that's meant to change our lives. And so we have to know the person of the Holy Spirit. Going back to what they experienced in the Old Testament, what was it all about? Well, the Jews say, it's the time when Moses received the Ten Commandments. Right? And we say, oh, no, it's the day when the Holy Spirit came. And we recognize that. And they spoke with other tongues. And, you know, the fire happened and all of this. And that's true. But can I share with us something today that many of us have missed out? Israel totally rejected the purpose for God revealing himself to them back in the Old Covenant times. Yeah. They rejected it. Yeah. They not only didn't just go, psh, no, they said no. Mm-hmm. And what was that about? So we recognize in Exodus 19, verses 5 and 6 and 9, that God says this to Israel. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice, listen to the language here, obey my voice, not obey my Ten Commandments, obey my voice. Watch this. Now, this is before he gives them the Ten Commandments, right? It's a chapter prior. Yeah. So he says, obey my voice, watch this, that the people, and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. God says this to Moses. Then in verse 9 of Exodus 19, and the Lord said to Moses, behold, I'm coming to you in a thick cloud. Listen to this. That the people may hear when I speak to you, and may also believe you forever. So until now, God had dealt directly with Moses on behalf of his people. But at Mount Sinai, he turns to address them directly, even though he's speaking to Moses, in order to express the core of his covenant obligations. So if you go over to Exodus chapter 20, which is the Ten Commandments, it starts off in verse 1 by saying this, that when God showed up and there's smoke and there was fire and all of that, and it says this, and God spoke all these words. Now, watch this. A lot of times we think that God said, hey, Mo, here you go, and handed him a tablet with Ten Commandments on it. No. That's not what happened. God spoke. Yeah. God actually literally spoke. And then later on, it was etched on the stones. So he spoke so they could hear. And then you go to the next several verses. It's the Ten Commandments. Then verse 22 of Exodus 20. Listen to this. And the Lord spoke to Moses, thus you shall say to the people of Israel, you have seen for yourselves that I have talked with you from heaven. Whoa! I spoke to you from heaven. So how did Israel respond? They chose rules over a living relationship with God. They rejected God's voice in favor of a mediator and a written law. Exodus 20, 18 and 19, when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled, and they stood far off and said to Moses, you speak to us and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us lest we die. Now, it sounds noble. Right. You know, it's a false humility thing, really. He's saying, I want to speak to you. Yeah. I want you to hear my voice. I want you to know me. Now, yes, Moses would continue to lead them and hear from God, but he still wanted a people, as we've already seen in Exodus 19, a special treasure, a people set apart. He wanted to reveal himself to them. So when Jesus was on the earth, he served as a mediator to his disciples, didn't he? Kind of like Moses did, until he could fulfill the mission of baptizing them in the Holy Spirit so that they could know personally the presence of God, the power of God, and the voice of God. So in the New Covenant, when the people began to say to him, to Peter on the day of Pentecost, Peter, what's this all about? I mean, these people seem drunk. Peter doesn't say, oh, no, they're speaking in tongues. Obviously, they knew that, but it was a language or a dialect that they understood, right? So it wasn't a personal edification thing between them and God. They were declaring, it says, the mighty works of God in their languages, Parthians, Elamites, Arabs, Cretes, all of these different people groups. And what happens is he's saying, this is a sign. This is a sign what Joel prophesied and foretold would happen in the last days. What is it? That he's speaking in tongues. No, he doesn't even mention it. As much as we believe in speaking in tongues and it's a gift, he who speaks in an unknown tongue edifies himself. Obviously, the personal benefit of that, tongues with interpretation can be used as a gift to build up the church, similar to prophecy. We understand all that. But what he's saying here is this is about something that is way beyond that. This is about a people that know God. A people that are prophetic, that hear his voice, that are filled with his spirit, that are led and governed by him internally. Now, it's not a Moses, it's not an external mediator. Now you have direct intimacy and communion with God Almighty as the Holy Spirit not only it comes upon you, but is inside you, guiding and leading you. And this is a fulfillment of the old covenant, which spoke of a day when God's Spirit wouldn't just be with people, priests, prophets, kings coming upon them, empowering them to do unique things for a season. But this is a time and a reality where God's Spirit would dwell in all people. Isaiah 59:21. This is my covenant with them, says the Lord. My spirit will not leave them. And neither will these words I've given you. They will be on your lips and on the lips of your children and your children's children forever. I, the Lord, have spoken. You'll speak forth my word. You'll prophesy. Does it mean tongues? Perhaps. But you'll declare God's will. You'll know his word. Acts 2:17 and 18, it shall come to pass in the last days, it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants in those days, I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. Okay. Do we have male and female here today? Yeah. Do we have old and young? Yes. Everyone, right? No one is exempt. Yeah. No one's excluded. Everyone.
That's good.
What does it say here? Okay, let me read it again. Young men shall see visions. And my question to the young men, when was the last time you had a vision? Right? Guys, this is normal. Right?
Yeah.
Right? Old men shall dream dreams. Okay, men, women, are you dreaming dreams that are from God? We're not talking about some motivational thing. Like so many preachers preach this like it's a motivational thing. God's giving you a vision to build a church. No, that's rubbish. Almost swore. No. Some words in North America may not be acceptable here, and vice versa. But the truth is, I get really fired up about that. That's not the gospel. Oh, you're called to be it. You can overcome. You can do this. No, we can't overcome. We're not called to overcome. We're called to die. Die to the flesh and allow his power to raise us up. And from that place, yes, we do live victoriously, and yes, we overcome. But this isn't about, you know, dreaming some corporate vision or something that has to do with carnal metrics and all of this stuff. This is about what is God wanting to speak to his people today. God wants to give us dreams and visions, literally. He wants us to hear his voice. He wants us to know his will. A people that are led by him. Those who are led by the Spirit are the sons of God, Paul said. So we're led by the Spirit. We're a people of the Spirit. So to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, the word baptized means to be immersed. It was used in the ancient times of literally marinating. Right? Remember Judas, who was at the table with Jesus? And, well, at least Leonardo da Vinci paints them at a table. Most likely they weren't. In the Middle East, they did this reclining thing. They were on the floor. And actuality, what does he say? He who dips, Jesus said, the bread. Right? It's he who betrays me, right? That word dip is the word baptism. So think about it. You take bread, you dip it. Baptizo. What do you have? It's saturated, isn't it?
Yeah.
It's saturated.
Yes.
So it means to be saturated, to be marinated in the Holy Spirit.
That's good.
Huh?
Yes.
I came to give you life and life more abundantly.
Yeah.
How many preachers talk about that? That means it's God's will that you have more stuff, more this. Abundantly, perisomos is a very interesting word. It means to pierce. It means to pierce. It's a perforate. And it can also be translated all over, roundabout, and through. I came to give you life. What? My life. My life. What is it all about, guys? Carrying his life. Carrying his life. Everywhere we go, we carry his life. We carry his glory. We carry his presence everywhere we go. All over, roundabout, and through. Pierced. Permeated. Marinated, soaked, saturated, immersed. That's what it's all about. So this is what it means to be baptized with the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
This is something different. In his presence.
Yeah.
His presence leaks out. His presence is transferable. His presence can be imparted. So, what does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? It means that we are a people who walk in the fullness of who he is. We share in his life, we carry his glory, and we walk in the fullness. So Pentecost, what we call Pentecost, in Acts chapter 2, was actually Shavuot. Now, the Jews, as I said, would say it happened literally 50 days after we came out of Egypt, the Exodus. Well, okay. So what does that mean? If it happened 50 days after it, that was Passover. When they left Exodus, it was what? The first Passover, wasn't it? So Passover, Jesus, but then he says, look, he takes them to a mountain, and he begins to manifest who he was. So Shavuot and the Old Covenant commemorates the giving of the law at Mount Sinai. Okay. Pentecost commemorates the giving of the Spirit in Jerusalem. Shavuot, the law was written on stone tablets, Exodus 31:18. Pentecost, his covenant was written on hearts of flesh, 2 Corinthians 3:3. The law brought conviction and death, as I've already mentioned, Exodus 32:28, 3,000 died. On the day of Pentecost, 3,000 were saved, Acts 2:41. A nation was formed at Sinai, a new covenant people, the church, was born at Pentecost. Everything that he did fulfills, everything fulfills these Old Testament things. Can I say that, I don't want to get, you know, be that person that condemns everything. Oh, you shouldn't celebrate Christmas and you shouldn't. I don't want to be that person. But can I say that when we do celebrate it, certainly Christmas was not when Jesus was born. We know that, right? I mean, okay. Read about Constantine if you need to. But this whole thing about Pentecost and Easter has absolutely nothing to do with the Bible. Okay. Now, we remember it as a time, you know, oh, Jesus died, he rose again. Awesome. Yes. But we should do that every day, shouldn't we? Yeah. We really should. But let's also say that Jesus fulfilled these festivals, right? He fulfilled it. And if we don't understand the historical context and the spiritual significance, we'll miss out on a lot. We miss out on a lot. Like if we had time, which we do, God willing, well, we can preach. I could preach on Passover probably for 8 hours and unpack things that are mind-blowing. And we all be gobsmacked. We'll go, what the heck? Like, yeah. So we miss out on so much. It's so rich. It's so robust. And, you know, just detailed in how Jesus fulfilled this. And when we think about Pentecost today, well, we're a week late, but yeah, Shabbat was last week. It was. Last Sunday when we were here was Shabbat. Yeah. So the Jews are like, last week, the Jews, those who don't know the Lord, Messiah, right? Yeshua HaMashiach, they don't know him. What are they doing? Oh, praise God for giving us the Ten Commandments. That's what they say the purpose of Shabbat is. Now, originally, it was a celebration of the wheat harvest, just to make it clear. But then it became identified as the giving, the time of the giving of the law. For us, looking back at the Old Covenant, Exodus 19:20, etc., it's about a people being summoned by the Father to actually hear his voice and know him, and given an opportunity where he speaks to them and gives them a foretaste of what the new covenant will be like for every person. That's what he was looking for. And they're like, no, thank you. I'll just read the book. Would you rather know the author or just read the book? He wasn't just saying, hey, I'll give you, you know, a read here. I want you to know my voice. The new covenant is about knowing his voice. That's why it's really important that we don't become dependent on others, even those who have an amazing prophetic gift. It can confirm, it can reinforce something. And it may even awaken something in you and provoke you when a true word comes from God. But it's not a substitute for you hearing his voice. What the world needs to see today is a people that know him. A people that are led by his spirit, that hear his voice, that know what he's doing. That's what we need today. A people that are not caught off guard, that are not, you know, perplexed because, oh, what do we do? It's all about this, guys. It's a lifestyle of hearing his voice and tapping into heaven's strategies and solutions. I've been in the car driving and praying and the Lord and saying, Lord, you know, I need wisdom. You told me if I ask for it, you won't look down upon me. You won't scorn me. Lord, you said you'll give me wisdom freely. And so I ask you for wisdom, and God gives me a download. God says, this is what's actually happening behind the scenes. You see this, but here's what's happening behind the scenes. And then you begin to understand. You begin to pray into it. Sometimes you can actually counter it through certain, not only prayer, but even actions. And you begin to hear his voice. And so when the Lord spoke to Solomon and asked him, Solomon, anything you want, ask me, I'll give it to you. Anything. Money, power, death of your enemies. There's a lot of things he could have petitioned the Lord for. But he said, Lord, give me what? Yeah, wisdom. And in the Hebrew, it actually says, give me a hearing heart. Give me a hearing heart. What does that mean? We look at Solomon. Oh, he was so wise. That guy must have read a lot of books. No, guys, that wasn't the secret of his wisdom. The secret of his wisdom was this. Teach me. Give me wisdom. Reveal things to me. And God showed him things. How to lead his people. How to govern. He showed him things related to economics, to science, to biology. Have you ever heard of George Washington Carver? George Washington Carver was an African-American man who was very poor, came from a family of slavery. He started off, he was a scientist, and not really by profession, more by interest. And he started to ask God for wisdom. And he cried out to God and he prayed this. He said, God, show me the secrets of the universe. And he claims that the Lord said to him, yeah, I can't show you all that. That you won't be able to contain it. But ask me for something else. And he said, all right, show me the secrets of the peanut. True story. Yes. So he asked God to show him things about the peanut. Do you know all of the things that came out of that? Including cures for diseases, penicillin, paint, all sorts of other things that he discovered from a peanut. Yeah. And God gave him revelation. Now, this is powerful. I just want to close with this. There's a lot we could say about this, and I don't feel if I continued it would be Holy Spirit. But let me close with this. 2 Corinthians 13:14. Okay? 2 Corinthians 13:14. This is that passage where Paul actually, It's kind of a benediction, right? Where he talks about the love of God, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Okay. Now, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. 2 Corinthians 13:14. Now, if you look at other translations, you'll see that one of the translations, I think it's the Message, which is, yeah, it's more of a paraphrase. The Message actually says, and may you know the intimate friendship of the Holy Spirit. May you know the intimate friendship of Holy Spirit. Communion, when he says, and may you know fellowship or communion, It's the word koinonia. It means to share, to have an exchange, to be in communion with one another. Can I challenge us today that a people that walk in the Spirit? Old school religion was, spoke with tongues. Right. Yeah. And you haven't heard the voice of God since. Right?
Yeah.
Fair?
Yeah.
With some people?
Yes.
Hasn't transformed your life.
Right.
Some people that speak in tongues are some of the most nasty, gossiping people you ever hear and you'll meet in your life. Hello?
Yeah.
So, speak in tongues. Big whoop. What about your life?
Yeah.
Right?
Yes.
Come on now.
Yeah.
I'm just preaching the truth.
Good.
So our lifestyle has to be transformed.
Yeah.
And when we're led and governed by the Holy Spirit, guess what happens? We step out of line. And he goes, what are you doing? And people that are sensitive to Holy Spirit go, you're right, Lord. That was wrong.
Yeah.
And we make amends. If we need to apologize to someone, we do. So we walk in a place, right, where we recognize grieving the Holy Spirit is the only thing that prevents us from experiencing the limitless power of God. Grieving the Spirit. It's kind of shutting off the valve. And he wants us to experience him in his fullness. So when you get away from communion with the Holy Spirit, guess what happens? You revert to the flesh, right? Galatians 5, Romans 8, walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh. And then guess what happens? You begin to allow and tolerate things. And initially, you may feel convicted, but when you don't respond in humility, then you become harder. You become callous. You become closed. It's the whisper of the Spirit. He doesn't shout. He doesn't do that. It's the whisper of the Spirit. Then we become deaf. And we become insensitive. And we no longer hear his voice. And sometimes it ends up in disaster. Because we forget who he is and what he's saying. Warning us, correcting us, keeping us humble. See, I believe this. I've seen a lot of things. I've experienced a lot of things. Good, bad, the ugly. Amazing things. I've been invited into rooms. Phenomenal. And I've always had this sense of walking before the Lord in fear and trembling. And when I retain and maintain my walk with God in a place of dependence and intimacy with the Holy Spirit, but I'm really not fearful of falling away. And the reason why is because his fear keeps me. His fear keeps us.